Let us pray. Father, deliver us from familiarity with holy things. I sometimes think about the cross and close my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 19, verse 30. Tetelestai, it is finished. Number one, a cry of trauma. Number two, a cry of transfer. Number three, a cry of triumph. This painting is priceless. You'll find it in an art museum in Munich. Written by the master of all masters of painting, Rembrandt. It is the picture of the raising of the cross. In this painting, you'll find there are all sorts of people surrounding the cross. All sorts of faces depicted. The ugly, sneering face, religious leaders. The tender, gentle face of Mary, our Lord's mother, and those with her. The taunting face of soldiers who gamble for his garments. The frightened faces of those on the cross. But there is one face, a guilty, shame-filled, a face of someone who sees himself at the cross. Rembrandt himself, looking down in one picture, looking at the nails in his feet in another picture. Associating himself with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, I would sing the song of Johnny Cash. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Or in the words of Stuart Townend, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And though we're looking at the Gospel of John, I remind you that the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as John, paint for us the full picture of what happened at Golgotha, at Calvary. And it reminds us that there upon the cross, in all of his anguish, our Lord Jesus Christ made seven cries. There was the cry of mercy and forgiveness in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was the cry of liberty and salvation to the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There is the cry of sincerity and sympathy and affection in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, which was read in our hearing. As the Lord Jesus Christ to his mother, woman, behold your son. To John, behold your mother. There is the cry of mystery and dereliction in Matthew 27, verse 46. As in 3 hours of darkness, our Lord screams from the very pit of hell itself, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is the cry of agony and prophecy in John 19, verse 28. As fulfilling scripture, his tongue cleaves to his jaw. He cries, I thirst. There is the cry of victory and completion in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. Then there is the cry of serenity and reunion in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This morning in John 19, verse 30, tetelestai, finished. Number one, it is a cry of trauma, because his anguish has now finished. His suffering is now finished. I remind you that everything about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is traumatic. I remind you, just in the study of John's gospel alone, remember, Judas has betrayed him with a kiss. Peter has denied him. His followers have deserted him. I remind you, he's been up all day and all night. I remind you, he's been before a trumped-up trial, the serpent Annas, the capricious Caiaphas, the pathetic Pilate, then sent to the mocking Herod Antipas, and back again to Pilate. I remind you that he has been stripped naked, a collar has been put round his neck, his hands tied, and a cat of nine tails, a whip studded with metal and glass and bone, has made his back, according to the prophecy, plow field. I remind you, he's been beaten across the face, so his face is contorted, black and blue. Spittle runs down his beard. A crown of thorns has been crushed into his brow as he has made a curse. And I remind you of what's happened after the scoffing. Pilate has brought him out. Ecce homo, behold the man. He's rejected as the Son of Man. He's rejected as the Son of David. As his own countrymen and leaders of the Sanhedrin stir up a crowd, crucify him, crucify him. I remind you, he's been rejected as the Son of God. Pilate hears of his claims. He washes his hands of him. Everything about the death of Christ is traumatic. It's horrific. I remind you that according to this, he is told to bear his own beam, his own cross. Tells us something about the manhood of Jesus, that after a scourge, he can carry his beam for a while. Matthew 27 reminds us that stumbling Simon of Cyrene is compelled to carry the cross. 600 meters, a long way. They arrive at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Incidentally, the place where the scum of the earth pay the penalty for their own sin and their own crimes. The holy, innocent, pure Son of God in this place of Golgotha, outside the city wall. We're told that two malefactors are there with him. Remember the story. He is on the central cross. One of them cries out to him, "You save us and save yourself." The other cries, "This man has done no wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I remind you that he's upon a cross with nails driven into his hands, nails driven into his feet, a crown of thorns upon him. I remind you the cross has been lifted up and jolted into the ground, so his bones are dislocated. I remind you that his tendons, his ligaments, his muscles are on fire with pain, screaming out in agony. I remind you, the flies swarm around him. His lips swell. He can hardly breathe. Crucifixion is the slow death of suffocation. Every time he lifts up his chest to breathe, more of his muscles are torn. He's in excruciating pain, excruciating agony, physical agony, emotional agony. Think about it. The man who whipped his back, he gave him his next breath. The man who drove the nails, he gave him his next breath. Those who pushed the crown of thorns upon him, he gave the next breath too. Those walking by, he's in emotional pain, naked, mocking his manhood. Those who mock him, he gives to them their very next breath. This sense of dereliction, this sense of aloneness. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's bearing the sins of the doomed and of the damned, as all our iniquities are laid upon him. There is physical and mental and emotional and psychological and spiritual trauma. But after that time of darkness, when God switched out the lights of heaven, no angel, no seraphim, no cherubim, not even the Father himself, no man on earth is allowed to look at the distorted face of the Son of God as he bears the sins of the damned, as my evil mind and heart and will and voice and your evil mind and heart and will and voice and every heinous, hideous, vicious, vulgar, vile crime in humanity is borne by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now he cries, "Tetelestai, finished. All the trauma, all the anguish, all the pain, all the misery, all the torment of mind and body and spirit, all the penalty, all the wrath of a sin-hating God, all the justice that needs to be satisfied, all the love that needs to be displayed, it is finished." The suffering is over. The price is paid. Secondly, this is a cry of transfer. I remind you what The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn to it in your Bible, and chapter 5 and verse 21, for our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the divine transfer that went on at the cross. This is the completion of the work of salvation. It is not just that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That in and of itself is staggering, amazing. It is in this cry of completion and satisfaction and fulfillment and completion that the divine transfer takes place. He who knew no sin for our sakes became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is not just pardon and forgiveness that you and I need. It is righteousness you and I need. A right standing with a holy, pure, just God. Something needs to happen whereby God can be just and the justifier of all those who believe in Jesus. And a transfer needs to take place. Not just the bearing of our sin, but the giving of his righteousness. Here's what happens when Christ cries out, "It is finished." His work on our behalf is now complete. Mysteriously, gloriously, wondrously, supernaturally, he bears my vileness, your vileness, our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, secrets, that which shames us, that which internally makes us blush, that which is vulgar, that which is vile, that which is hideous, that which is a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. He takes my vileness. And in the courts of heaven, we receive his virtue. He takes our ugliness, all the ugly, hideous nature of sin in all of its corruption, and he gives us his beauty. He takes all our unrighteousness and grants his righteousness. It is staggering. No wonder the Old Testament prophets cry out, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." A divine transfer has taken place. No longer are his people viewed as sinners. His people are viewed as Christ. Can you believe that? As Christ himself, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, beautiful in the eyes of the Holy One, accepted in the Beloved. It is a cry of transfer. Thirdly, it is a cry of triumph. On the cross, he triumphs over Satan. Remember, Satan has brought sin and death and hell and judgment into our souls, into our world, into our lives, into our consciousness. And as Christ's heel is bruised, Satan's head is crushed. And you may not believe this. You may not accept it. But all my sin of every kind, all the thoughts that stain my mind, all the evil I designed is laid on him. And death, the last enemy, the king of terrors, is now vanquished by the Prince of Life, who is the King of Kings. And the judgment which must come from a holy God upon a wicked world, upon wicked souls like me and you, the full weight of judgment, the full curse of the law falls on Christ. And he cries out in triumph, "It is finished!" Triumph over Satan, over sin, over death, over judgment. And then come with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27 and read what happens. Verse 50, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The veil is rent. Something supernatural takes place. This veil, 60 feet by 30 feet, the thickness of a man's hand. Remember that veil in the Holy of Holies. No Jew was allowed in there. Only the high priest once a year. Certainly no Gentile, certainly no sinners are allowed here. When he cries, "It is finished," and he hands over his spirit to his Father, the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom. This veil, which is the symbol of separation, which is the symbol of exclusion, which is the symbol of holiness and righteousness and purity, it's torn from top to bottom. And all sorts of supernatural acts take place. The earth is shaking. People are coming out of their graves. Think about it for a minute, please. No one had seen. No ordinary person could see behind that veil. But now, the veil is torn in two. No more pigeons are necessary. No more goats are necessary. No more sacrifice of bulls are necessary. No more sacrifice of lambs. Remember, this is the Passover. Remember, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs are being slaughtered. No longer the need for the sacrificial lamb. For he who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, his blood which makes the foulest clean, which blood avails for me, has now torn the veil of the temple in two. We have access. We have welcome. We have embrace. And it is free. The welcome is sure. The access is free. The salvation is complete. This salvation, it is finished. Fully, completely, comprehensively, perfectly, eternally. So much so, there is no longer any need for priests or high priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl who applies to the Lamb of God for his blood to cleanse them from their sin has direct access into the presence of the Holy One. He hears my prayer, your cry, my cry. Not only so, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and rendered in Christ to be priests unto our God. Isn't that amazing? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular favored, blessed, smiled upon, received, accepted, and redeemed people. It is finished. Our salvation is complete. Take these lessons home with you. Lesson number one, the psalmist says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him, for who is a God save the Lord? I want you to take note when you go home or discuss in your growth groups. The perfection of prophecy. The absolute detail, filled right up, exactly, completely, fully. Just turn to Psalm 22 and you'll find, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'll find that they've pierced my hands and my feet. You'll find the truth of the wonderful truth that every prophetic statement is fulfilled. Not a bone of his body will be broken. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. Psalm 34, verse 20. They come to break his legs, but they don't. Because the detail of the perfect will of God, plan of salvation is being fulfilled. Even the offering of wine, Psalm 69, verse 21. Even the crying, I thirst, Psalm 22, verse 16. Even looking on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and Psalm 22, verse 16, is complete in absolute perfect detail. For as for God, as for the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, his plan, his purpose is perfect. Number two, everything necessary for our salvation has been completed. Justice been displayed. Wrath has been borne. The price of judgment and condemnation, damnation and hell, paid for in full on the nail. There is nothing else can be done. It is finished. Number three, which means you and I can stop trying and start trusting. Stop saying you're a Christian who believes in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but continually is carried around with a burden of guilt and shame, whereby you keep trying this and trying that. There is no point in trying. Trust him who has paid on the nail in full, once and for all, forever, the full price of your sin and my sin. And remember, there are now no hopeless cases. There's not a man, There is not a woman, a boy, or a girl who could say, I am too bad to receive the mercy, forgiveness, and grace and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barabbas may have received it. The thief on the cross definitely received it. Some of those priests who condemned him to death, who were sneering at the cross, we find in Acts. Those religious hypocrites, many of them, multitudes of them, receive a righteousness from Christ which no amount of religion could ever give them. There are no hopeless cases. You sit there riddled with your guilt, living in your shame. Come to the cross. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins where sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Remember what the hymn writer wrote. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. Hallelujah. I bear it no more. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. And number five, live in the glory of the cross. I remind you what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. God forbid that I glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. Live in the glory and freedom and liberty and joy and blessing of the cross, and boast only in the cross and glory only in the cross, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Don't think that that is an excuse to live in sin. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, perish the thought. The fact that someone has loved us so deeply, so dearly, has done so much for us, will want us to seek to serve him. But it's not our efforts, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling, naked, come to him for dress, helpless, look to him for grace, foul to the fountain fly, washed in the Savior's blood. Glory only in the cross. A year ago, someone we loved dearly left this life as a young woman leaving three children. It broke all of our hearts. Here's Laura. She's sitting just there. Her body riddled with cancer. Her mind fearful concerning her kids. She hears about the cross. She looks at the cross in all of her weakness, in all of her fragility, with the sentence of death hanging upon her. Do you know what she does? She raises her hands. Because in that moment, she has captured the glory of what has happened there at Golgotha's cross. And she's captured in that moment the truth. It is finish, and regardless of how she feels, she is safe. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Raise your hands. Open your heart. Praise him with the whole of your being. And live for him who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's stand and sing.